So this morning, if you can turn with me to the book of Amos, Amos chapter 7, verse number 10. I'm just going to start out here. One of my favorite passages of Scripture, you know, as God began to work on my heart, began to call us to the country of India, you know, I believe God speaks through His Word. And there were several passages that God used, and we're going to look at a couple of them today. But Amos chapter 7, verse number 10, an area of Scripture that God began to use in my life quite a bit, and began to work on me as He began to call us to India, but very powerful part of the Bible. but you look at the life of Amos, and you know, Amos had been given a job from the Lord as a prophet. You know, the life of a prophet was one that was very, very simple, but it wasn't very easy. God would speak to the prophet, and the prophet would share God's words with the people. And oftentimes, those were not very encouraging words. God was often using the prophet to bring judgment, to let the people know of what was coming. And so here in Amos chapter 7, verse number 10, I'm going to read through verse 13. The Bible says, "Then Amaziah, the priest of Bethel, sent to Jeroboam, king of Israel, saying, Amos hath conspired against thee. In the midst of the house of Israel, the land is not able to bear all his words. For thus Amos saith, Jeroboam shall die by the sword, and Israel shall surely be led away captive out of their own land. Also Amaziah said unto Amos, O thou seer, go flee thee away into the land of Judah, and there eat bread and prophesy there. But prophesy not again any more at Bethel, for it is the king's chapel and it is the king's court." Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I just want to thank you for the opportunity we have just to come before you, God, come into your house, and thank you for the privilege that we have, God, to worship you openly, God. And a privilege that is not shared by many throughout the world. God, I thank you for the privilege to have the Word of God in front of us, Lord. I pray that you simply use this message this morning, God, to be a help and encouragement, Lord, but it also be a challenge to our hearts, Lord. Jesus' name I pray, amen. Man, when you look at this, Amos had a word from the Lord to bring before the king, and it was not very very pleasant. God was getting ready to judge King Jeroboam. And in verse number 12, the Bible says, "Also Amaziah said unto Amos, O thou seer, go flee thee away into the land of Judah, and there eat bread and prophesy there. But prophesy not again anymore at Bethel, for it is the king's chapel and it is the king's court." So Amos had been given a word from God, but the people were not very receptive to it. They really didn't like what he had to say. And they basically said, "We'd like you to take your message and go somewhere else, because we're just kind of tired of you." But Amos knew that God had given him a word to share. And the reality is that just like Amos, God has given you and I a message to share to the world, a message of salvation. And the truth is that many people will reject that. But so often we allow the reactions of other people to dictate how we respond to that message. But Amos understood that although the people might reject him, that God's message needed to be shared. And here in verse number 14, you see his response. I really like Amos because I feel like I relate to him in a lot of ways. He was seemed like a very simple guy, someone that was not a prophet, but was someone that God used. Was not a prophet's son. Here in verse 14 it says, "Then answered Amos and said to Amaziah, I was no prophet, neither was I a prophet's son, but I was an herdman and a gatherer of sycamore fruit. And the Lord took me as I followed the flock, and the Lord said unto me, Go, prophesy unto my people Israel. Now therefore hear thou the word of the Lord." And so Amos basically said, this is not my day job. He said, I've got things to do, I've got a herd to attend to, and he said, "The Lord took me and said, Go and prophesy, and that's what I'm gonna do." And so Amos had a word from the Lord, and he didn't allow what other people had to say to scare him away. Amos had a message from God, and he was going to share it with the people. If you turn with me to Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 45, verse number 20. Isaiah 45, verse number 20. And again, Amos was someone that although God's message was not received, he had a command to share it. And again, as believers, God is looking for you and I to share the gospel of Jesus Christ to the world. To be a part of getting the gospel out, one of the greatest things that as a Christian that we can do is being a part in getting the gospel to the world. And whether that be right down the street, whether that be your next door neighbor, your coworker, whether that be in India, God's calling every one of us to get the gospel out. Isaiah 45, verse number 20. And this is probably my favorite verse of Scripture as it relates to missions. As the truth of the matter is that so often we can forget about the state of the world, about how unreached this world is. But Isaiah 45, verse number 20, the Bible says, "Assemble yourselves and come. Draw near together, ye that are escaped of the nations. They have no knowledge that set up the wood of their graven image and pray unto a God that cannot save. Tell ye and bring them near, yea, let them take counsel together. Who hath declared this from ancient time? Who hath told it from that time? Have not I the Lord, and there is no God else beside me? A just God and a Savior, there is none beside me. Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is none else. I have sworn by myself, the word has gone out of my mouth in righteousness, and shall not return, that unto me every knee shall bow, every tongue shall swear. Surely shall one say, in the Lord have I righteousness and strength. Even to him shall men come, and all that are incensed against him shall be ashamed. In the Lord shall all the seed of Israel be justified, and shall glory." Again, he says, "Assemble yourselves and come. Draw near together. Ye that are escaped to the nations," he says, "they have no knowledge." We've escaped. If you've heard the gospel, we have been privileged this morning to have known who Jesus Christ is. The reality is that there's a world of people, he says, they have no knowledge. But we have the knowledge. As I made my first trip to India in October of 2016, and I had an opportunity. I sat next to a young lady, and her and her husband are from India, and we began to talk for quite a while at a long flight, and I began to ask her all kinds of questions about India and the culture, and it's a very unique culture, a lot of diversity, and India. The thing about India is that their culture is dictated by their religion. They, from Hinduism to Islam, and Buddhism, it's a very their culture and their religion are really one and the same. And as we got off the plane and began to look around and began to walk through some of the shops and drive through the streets, and you see all the idols and the shrines, and you begin to notice that this country is very, very much given over to this religion. And we get down to our hotel, and right next to our hotel is a Buddhist or a Hindu temple, and you see people coming in and out all day long, praying and worshiping and all these things, and it's very unique to me that man's religion is always trying to get God's attention. They're always ringing bells or spinning these wheels, trying to get God's attention. Whereas God's religion, God is always trying to get our attention. You know, how much significant we are to God, that He doesn't just desire a relationship with you. God doesn't just sit up in heaven and think, man, if only they would spend time with me. God is actively pursuing a relationship with you and I. But as we stood there in that hotel, you could hear the Muslim mosques, the Muslim call to prayer several times a day. There was a few mosques in that town, and very evident. But one of the unique things that I got to be a part of is they have a celebration known as Diwali, which is a festival of lights, and what they do is they open up their doors and their windows, and they're inviting this goddess to come in and to essentially bless their homes. And they have a big celebration that's several days long, and the streets are full of people and blocked off. They've got all kinds of vendors set up and all kinds of things going on, celebrations and singing and dancing in the streets, and fireworks going off nonstop. They said that in the city of Delhi alone, that the smog level rose over 90%. Within that 3 or 4 day span because of all the fireworks. But as I stood in our hotel and they had kind of an exposed hallway, kind of like a balcony, looking out into the city, and there's people everywhere, tens of thousands of people in the streets. And I looked out from that hotel, and God began to bring this verse back to my mind. He says, "Assemble yourselves and come, draw near together, ye that are escaped to the nations." He says, "They have no knowledge." So they have no knowledge that set up the wood of their graven image and pray unto a God they cannot save. And as I looked out on the people, as I looked out on essentially a nation of people that are praying unto a God that cannot save, over 1 billion people in India that profess Hinduism. And my heart began to break inside of me as I began to think about how privileged we've been in our lives. How privileged I've been to have heard the gospel. As I looked out at on a nation of people that are in dire need for the gospel, and as God began to burden my heart just to be a part of getting the gospel out, reminding me of the need to get the gospel out to the world that we live in. It says they have no knowledge. Look in verse 21, it says, "And there is no God else beside me, a just God and a Savior, there is none beside me." Verse 22, "Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is none else." The reality is that it's not as if there are all these other gods that are just not quite able to save you. He says there is no other God. There is no other way for salvation. There is no other way to have eternal life. Jesus said, "I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." And the reality is that there's a world of people that are trying every which way to get to heaven, that are trying every way they can, whether believing in certain gods or praying and worshiping. They're trying everything they can to get to heaven. But the reality is that only Jesus Christ can save us. I sat with an Indian man several months ago, and I was in his home witnessing to him, and After quite a while of being there, I could tell he was not very receptive and wasn't very interested in what we had to say. And finally, I asked him. I said he had come to the church we were presenting at, and I said, "Why?" I said, "You're such a devout Hindu." I said, "Why did you come to the Baptist church?" And he said, "Well, the reality is that it doesn't matter what church you go to, what you believe." He said, "As long as you believe in God and have good karma, so you go to heaven." And his wife looked at me and she said. She said, "Really, it doesn't matter. You can get to heaven anyway." She said, "It's like going to the post office." She said, "You can take this road and this road and this road and this road, and eventually all those roads will lead to the post office." And I said, "That's great, but heaven is not the post office." Jesus made it very clear that for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of your works. There is only one way for salvation. And Jesus Christ, who came to this earth to pay for our sins, he made it very clear there's only one way. You know, in my earthly mind, sometimes I wish that there were all these ways for salvation and that everybody would find their way to heaven and that all roads would just lead to heaven. But the reality is that Jesus said, I can't have part with sin. Jesus Christ, who in heaven, who came to this earth to pay for our sins, having nothing to gain for himself, came and he paid our sins penalty. He came and seeing who we were, that in our lost state, that we could not gain heaven, that we could not purchase eternal life, Jesus Christ looked down at us and saw us willing to die for. And so many people will ask the question, why would a God who is so loving and is so merciful allow so many people to spend an eternity in hell? But why would we, who have truly nothing to offer Christ, willingly reject the gift of salvation that Jesus Christ gave to us? And so many people will go off into eternity willing to rather try to earn heaven on their own than accept the gift of salvation that Jesus Christ gave. That so many avenues in this life, so many people that will try to earn heaven on their own. But Jesus Christ made it very simple. There is only one way for salvation. There's only one way. You know, the reality is that you don't have to go to the other side of the world to find people who are believing in a God that cannot save. As I can't imagine you have to walk very far down the street to find somebody, whether it be your neighbor or coworker or somebody that is believing in a God that cannot save. So many people trusting in their good works and in the church they go to, or the fact they were baptized as an infant to take them to heaven. So many people trying to earn their own way, never knowing who Jesus is. My grandmother was a Jehovah's Witness for 75 years before she got saved. Truth of the matter is, there are people all around us that are in dire need of salvation. They're in dire need of the gospel. And God has given us the opportunity. God has given us the ability to take the gospel to those in need. You know, the reality is that we live in a blessed country. And it may not be as Christian as it used to be, but we have a lot of opportunity. We have a lot of freedoms to get the gospel to the world. My wife and I were talking not long ago just the fact that even in India, there's so many dialects, and even from one state to the next, and sometimes from one city to the next, you may not be able to communicate with people. But in the United States, we have one language. We have every opportunity at our fingertips. We have a perfect Bible. We have the King James Bible. Many people in India that do not have any kind of Bible. Many people in India that if they do have a Bible, it's not very good. But we have the King James Bible in front of us. We have every opportunity at our fingertips to get the gospel out. We live in a blessed country. And I'm blessed that God allows us to have a part in that. You know, so often as Christians, we can look at that idea of getting the gospel out as such a heavy burden. Maybe as such a difficulty that God puts on our life that now that we're saved, we have to go tell other people about Jesus Christ, when in reality, that is the greatest gift, one of the greatest gifts God could have ever given us. That we get to be a part of getting the gospel to the world. We get to be a part of sharing with somebody their need for salvation. You know, as the Bible says in Acts 10, that as the angel came to Cornelius, and he said, send for Peter, because God could have used the angels to share the message of salvation, but instead he chooses to use us. He chooses to use us to be a part of getting the gospel to the world. You know, I'm very blessed this morning. Our family was reached with the gospel through a missionary. I was born and raised in Seward, Alaska, in a very small town. And about 30 years ago, a missionary came to our town and brought the gospel to our family. You know, the reality is that we are blessed people. And when I look back on that moment, when I look back at that time where that man came to our town, a very, very secluded area, very isolated part of the world, and when at that time was a very dark part of Alaska especially. But yet, although there were many sufferings, although there were many things he was leaving behind, realized that the calling of God was far more important than the comforts of where he was, and came to our town and spent I don't know how many months, if not years, working on our family to bring them the gospel, and eventually my brother came, and my older sister came to church, and eventually my parents came and got saved. And you know, the reality is that I'm forever indebted to that. Maybe not necessarily to that man, although to some degree I feel I am. But to the gospel that he brought. To the gospel that he brought to our home, and not just a one time come and knock on our door, leaving a track, but many times coming back and working on my dad and working on my parents to share that with them, the gospel. Why? Because there is something so important of the gospel of Christ. And you and I get to be a part of that. You and I, as believers, we get to be a part of sharing Christ with somebody. And the reality is that when you look back on your life and you look back to that moment when the gospel was shared with you and when you understood that you were lost, that moment that you understood for the first time that I'm a sinner and I'm in need of salvation. I remember I was reading the book of John chapter 9 about the blind man. And I struggled with my salvation for a lot of years. And I was reading the book of John chapter 9 about the blind man and how Jesus came and he healed him of his sight. And the Pharisees came to him and they said, this Jesus, he's a sinner. And he said, all I know is I was blind, but now I see. And when I read that, the Holy Spirit began to pound on my heart, and I understood that I was lost. That I was like the blind man. I had come to church, I knew what it meant to be a Christian, but I'd never been born again. And I got in my car and I went to go out to a quiet place, and before I get there I just cried out to the Lord and he saved me. You know, the reality is that when you think back to that moment, as the Bible says, old things are passed away, behold, all things are become new. The gospel is powerful. The gospel is life changing, and when you look back at the moment when Christ changed your life, that is such a tremendous thing. And the fact that you and I have the opportunity to be a part of that for somebody else. As Pastor mentioned this morning in Sunday school, I don't do the saving. I can't save you. I can't save anybody any more than I could have saved myself. But the reality is that God is calling us to be a part of getting the gospel to the world. God is calling us to be a part of getting the gospel to those in need. And that is such a tremendous thing. My wife and I, we lived in Paraguay, South America. We lived there for about 9 months. And when we first got there, my Spanish didn't speak it very well, and but there was a man, his name was Nicolas, and he used to stand in the back, and a very loud man all the time. very lively personality, but he used to stand in the back, and whether it be during the singing or during the invitation, he would yell, "Gozo gratis," which is to mean free joy. And he used to yell that, and you'd hear some more guys in the back would start yelling. And one time I asked him, I said, why do you say that? Why do you shout that? He said, well, because I lived a very wicked life before I got saved. He said, I was very involved in this world, and I lived a very wicked life. He said, when I got saved, he said, God began to change my life, and he said, I'm a very poor man. He said, I have really not much to offer God. But he said, the more that I kept giving him my life, the more that I kept giving my life to Christ, the more he kept pouring on this free joy. And he said, it keeps pouring on, and I just can't contain it. He said, it just comes out of me. And, you know, as the old song says, I'm drinking from my saucer because my cup has overflowed. That's the way that Christ wants you and I to be living the Christian life, to be so overjoyed with Christ that the world sees it through our life, that when the world looks at my life, they would see Jesus Christ. Not that that would be the only way that they see Christ, but when I share Christ with them, they would have already seen him in my life. That the people who know me, the people that are closest to me, the people I spend the most time with, that they would see Christ in my life. As Jesus said, they shall know you're my disciples by your love one to another. That the world would see Christ through our life. God is calling every one of us to be a part in getting the gospel out. God is calling every one of us to be a part in showing Christ to the world. You know, such a tremendous thing as you share Christ with somebody and you see, as the Bible, as they pass from darkness unto light, and you get to be a part of seeing someone's life transformed. There's no greater opportunity in this Christian life than to be a part of getting the gospel to the world. And there's no greater experience as a Christian. So often we get so weighed down in our everyday life. We get so weighed down in our day-to-day tasks that it's easy to forget. It's easy to forget what we're called to do. It's easy to forget the calling to share Christ. And it's very easy to be, we live in a very, very fast-paced world. And I imagine far more so here. I grew up in a town of like 3,000 people. There's no stoplights, no traffic, that doesn't exist. But here I'm sure especially a lot more fast-paced. But the reality is that we can get so weighed down with our life that we forget what God's truly called us to do. We can forget the reality of sharing Christ with our coworkers and with our neighbors and with our family members. And the reality is God's calling you and I to be a part of that. You know, for some of you, you know, especially as I look at my life, far more than to India, my greatest mission field is to my family. Most of my family is outside of my immediate family is not saved. And the reality is God's calling us to get the gospel to them. God's calling every one of us to be a part of getting the gospel to those in need because we have escaped. We have heard the truth of Christ, and now God is calling us to get the gospel further out. God is calling us to get the gospel to those in need. You look in verse 23, the Bible says, I have sworn by myself, the word has gone out of my mouth in righteousness, and shall not return, that unto me every knee shall bow, every tongue shall swear. Surely shall one say in the Lord, have I righteousness and strength? Even to him shall men come, and all that are incensed against him shall be ashamed. In the Lord shall all the seed of Israel be justified, and shall glory. You know, he says, they have no knowledge. You know, in the previous chapter, he says they chopped down a tree and they used that wood to build an altar, and out of that same tree they used to build their home, and they build a fire to cook their food. He says they don't know what they're doing. He said, but God's put in the heart of men to worship and to look to God in some way. And the reality is that the world that we live in, so many people that are looking to every other way to worship God, but we've been given the truth. And God is desperately looking for you and I to get the gospel, to get the truth of Jesus Christ further out. You turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. First Peter chapter 2 and verse number 9. And the Bible says, But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. If you drop down with me to verse number 21, the Bible says, For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps. Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sin should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. For ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. You know, Jesus Christ, see in verse 21, For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example. The truth is that Jesus Christ, he came to this earth and he paid for our sins penalty. And he left us an example today as Christians and as believers. It says also, as Christ also suffered, leaving us an example. Jesus Christ came to this earth and he suffered for our sins, paid our sins penalty, and as believers tonight, this morning, he left us an example that we should follow after him. That in this Christian life that there may be difficulties that we face. In this Christian life, there may be trials and challenges that we face, but we are to look to Christ as our example. We're to look to Christ as who we aspire to be. You know, so often in this life we can set up people as maybe heroes in our life. And I remember as a little boy playing baseball and I had some people that I set up as an example in my life, that if I wanted to be a baseball player, if I wanted to be this good, I had to look to them. And I remember Derek Jeter was as a little boy who I looked to, and he was my hero as a little kid. And I remember thinking, if I could only play baseball like him, and if I could just work so hard and eventually hit so many times, and I could try as hard as I could, and I could be just like him. And you know, as little kids, so often that we're very fickle. And you make a decision and you try so hard, you dedicate, I'm going to dedicate my life to being a baseball player, and that lasts about 3 weeks, and then summer ends, and there goes my ambition to be a baseball player. And then next summer it would come back, and I'd get excited about being a baseball player again. And in Alaska we have very long, dark winters, so can't play baseball year round. But I would get excited every time, and I'd watch him play, and I think, man, if only I could be like that. And then I'd get busy with something else, take control of my mind. But every once in a while I think, man, if only I could play baseball just like that. And I'd work real hard, and we'd go out, and my next door neighbor and I, we'd go throw the baseball all night long. And the great thing about Alaska is our summers, we have no night, and so it's sunshine all night long. You can be outside all day and all night. And we'd go out and we'd hit the baseball as far as we could, and we'd practice and we'd work hard. But eventually that would fade away and we'd move on to something else. The reality is that oftentimes as Christians, we approach the Christian life that same way. We look at Christ and we look at the example that Jesus gave. We understand maybe that Jesus Christ, he paid for our sins, he died for us, and the example that Jesus Christ, it's kind of hard to get that out of your mind sometimes, but so often we go throughout our life and we think, man, maybe we come to church, you come to revival, and you think, you know what, I'm going to commit my life and I'm going to commit myself to sharing Christ with people. I'm going to commit to maybe reading my Bible more, and I'm going to commit to seeking the Lord. And maybe you make some decision and you think, man, okay, God, I'm going to live like Christ. And then you get in your busy life and you kind of forget, and maybe you know that that's there. Maybe you know you made that commitment, but you have other things that kind of gain importance there. And the reality is that sometimes even as adults, we can be very fickle. And you know, we can look, we know what the Bible says. Maybe we have an idea of what God wants, but maybe we don't realize that God really wants that to be a part of our life all the time. It's easy to forget. It's easy to as we leave church on Sunday night and we go to our job on Monday, and it's easy maybe to just get entrenched in our life, that we forget that as Jesus Christ left us an example. He says, if you will follow me, he said, this is the example that I've left, and if you'll choose to follow me, he said, there may be suffering because Jesus went through suffering. Jesus suffered for our sins. Jesus suffered, and he said, if you're going to follow me, there will be suffering. If you're going to follow me, there will be challenges that come, but you need to set up Jesus as your example, that every day that we see, every day that we remember, we're reminded of who he is and the suffering that he made for us, that we would be reminded every day to live that Christian life the way that God would want us to. Why? Because there's a world of people that are lost. Because the reality is that as the statistics are staggering, how many missionaries leave the field, but when you look at how many Christians come and go, how many people fall out of church and fall away, you know, when we forget the necessity of getting the gospel out, it can be difficult sometimes. Because this world can be challenging, this life can be challenging, but God is calling you and I to be a part of something so much greater than what we could imagine. You know, the reality, we've been called to be a part of getting the gospel to the world. People are in need. And Jesus Christ, he said in verse 22 of 1 Peter 2, verse 22, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, and when he was reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. Sometimes it's important for us to remind ourselves of the suffering that Christ made for us. Sometimes it's important for us to get in God's Word and be reminded just simply of who he is. You know, what I find is that the more that I know God's Word, the more that I understand about who God is, the more that I'm burdened to get the gospel out, because you know, the more that I understand who God is, the more that I love God. Because when you see his word, when you get to know who he is, it's very challenging. It's very challenging when you look at who God is and look at how unworthy we are. And when you look at the fact that God would suffer so much for you and I, to pay our sins penalty. That God who in many ways had almost nothing to gain. I'm of no significance. But God looks at you and I and he sees us as something worth dying for, worth paying for, worth shedding his blood on the cross for. And you and I, God is looking for us to look unto Christ as our example, that as Christians that we would not just on a Sunday night, maybe not just at a come to the altar and give our heart to God, but every day we would make a commitment that, God, I'm going to give my heart to you, that every single day I'm going to make a commitment to being aware of those that are lost, that every day that I go about my life, that whether it be at my job or wherever I am, that I'm going to make a conscious effort to get the gospel out, that I'm going to make a conscious effort to share with those in need, that I'm going to make a conscious effort to live a life that would be honoring to Christ. The world needs Christians that will stand up for Christ. The world needs Christians that will stand up in their workplace and in their environment, will live a different kind of life. There are many Christians that are conforming to this world very rapidly, because it's a very easy thing to do. It's much easier to conform to the lifestyle of our coworkers than to stand out and be a difference maker. The reality is, God's calling you and I to make a difference in our world, but it's hard to do that when our life so closely resembles the world. God wants you and I to commit ourselves to him, to look at Jesus as our example. And when Jesus is my example, there are some decisions that I have to make. If I'm going to allow Jesus to be my example, the one I set up and say, okay, God, I want to be just like Christ. And when I seek the Lord and say, okay, if I want to be just like Christ, what are some things that I need to do? You know, as David said, search me, O God, see if there be any wicked way in me. sometimes that can be a challenging thing to do. Sometimes it's difficult to see how honest God is. But if you want to make that commitment to be like Christ, there are some things you might have to get out of your life. There are some things you might have to remove from your life if you're going to make that decision to follow closely after Christ. Because the reality is that the world needs Christians that are serious. The world needs Christians that are going to make a conscious commitment to be different. There are Christians everywhere that live like the world, act like the world, come to church on Sunday, and go on, but don't live a different life. Jesus Christ is calling us to be different. Jesus Christ is calling us to be different because the world needs us to be. Because when you look at the globe, when you start looking at the areas of the world that are lost, start looking at our own United States of America that is slipping further and further away from Christianity. It's staggering to me how many people I meet in this country that don't know who Jesus is. It's staggering to me how many people I meet that I share the gospel with that have never heard the gospel at all. God is calling you and I to get the gospel out. There are people every day. Satan is using all kinds of false religions and false doctrines, to false gospels, to turn people away, to lead people away. Everywhere you look, you see the Mormons and the Jehovah's Witnesses and all these people that are out spreading false gospel, trying to lead people away. When Jesus said, "I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life." There is only one way for salvation, but Satan is looking to do whatever he can to lead people away. I had the opportunity to spend some time with a missionary in Budapest, Hungary, and one day we were out at a metro station, and we were out passing out tracts and witnessing to people, and there was a Jehovah's Witness man who was set up there, and he had his little cart and his material he was passing out, and we walked up there and the missionary was. That I was with, the Jehovah's Witness man went to hand out a watchtower, and the missionary I was with, he yelled out to the man who was about to take it. He said, "No, don't take that. This false gospel. And his broken Hungarian, he spoke. He said, "This is the gospel." And I was looking at him, and I thought, man, this guy's crazy. And that Jehovah's Witness man, he didn't know what to do. But he went out and passed out another one, and this guy, he yelled out, he said, "Don't take it. This is the gospel." He did that one more time, and I'm sitting there thinking, man, everyone's looking at us now, and I don't know, pointing fingers at us, and you know. But the reality was that he understood how important that was. He understood how necessary it was that if that person were to take that watchtower and to read it and believe it and put their faith in that most likely they were going to spend eternity in hell. And then maybe they took that gospel track and they read it and the Holy Spirit convicted their heart and they accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior, that they would spend eternity in heaven. We're fighting a battle today. You and I are engaged in something that is far more important than we realize. And if we're going to set up Jesus as our example, if we're going to set up Jesus as who we want to live like, we need to examine the life of Christ. Maybe we'll see how important salvation was to Jesus Christ. And so this morning, I want to encourage you, and I want to challenge you maybe this morning to be reminded of the part that God has for you in getting the gospel out. You know, whether you're a missionary or whoever, God is calling you to get the gospel out. You know, you don't have to be a pastor or a Sunday school teacher. You don't have to have gone to Bible college to get the gospel out. You just have to know what the Bible says. You just have to know the Romans Road. If you've received the gift of salvation, now you can be a part of getting the gospel out. You know, as God began to call my wife and I to India, it wasn't some big thing that I struggled with necessarily, because as God began to convict my heart, He just said, "I want you to take what you're doing over here, and I want you to take it and do it over here." And although some things change, some logistics change, we move, the gospel is still the same. And the calling is still the same. Whether whether it was years ago, whether it was when we were a home church in Iowa, the calling was to get the gospel out. And whether it be in India, the same calling is to get the gospel out to those in need. And we're excited to be a part of that, wherever it may be. And the reality is that as Christians, that you can partake in that heavenly joy of Christ. You know, this world is so negative. This world is so full of wickedness. But you and I can be a part of getting the gospel to the world. And it may be difficult. I know what it's like when you go to pass out a gospel tract, or maybe Satan wants to make you think that you can't do that, but God wants you and I to be a part of getting the gospel out. So this morning, with every head bowed and every eye closed, again, I hope that I can encourage you this morning to be reminded of the necessity of the gospel and of the part that God has for you to play in it. God wants every one of us to be involved in getting the gospel to the world. Whether that be right down the street, or whether that be in India, God wants us to be a part of that. And this morning, I pray that not only would you gain a greater burden for India and a greater burden for those around the world, but maybe this morning you get a greater burden for your next-door neighbor and for your coworker and maybe for your family members. And then maybe this morning that you'd be simply be encouraged and challenged to take the gospel to those. And so this morning, maybe you just simply need to commit to the Lord that, God, I give me a greater burden for those that are lost.